First John 3, verses 11 through 20. For this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him. Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead. I'm already at verse 16. Let's go back up. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brothers in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
It was one of the craziest cases of identity theft ever. Wendy Brown, 33-year-old young lady who was living in Wisconsin. And life was not going well for her. She had two kids, and they were not with her. They were living in Nevada. And her husband, things weren't going well with him. And she happened to be living right next door to the local high school. She started thinking to herself, it was in high school that my life started to go wrong. Maybe if I could go back to high school, my life could start going right. So she went and got her hair cut. She went to the mall and found the latest in teenage fashions. She got a purse. She walked up to the office at the high school, and in her most teenage-sounding voice, she asked if she could enroll. She said her name was Jamie. Jamie was her daughter who lived in Nevada, who actually was in high school. She said, I just transferred here from Nevada. She said, don't try to call my mom because she's busy working and she's hard to get a hold of, and I'm practically independent as it is. And they bought what she said, and they enrolled her. 33-year-old young lady posing as a 16-year-old sophomore. And for the first couple of weeks, things worked out really well. She went to class. She tried out and made the cheerleading squad. She went to choir and made the choir because her voice, according to the director, sounded very mature for her age. She started to make friends. She started to experience all the things that she felt like she missed out on when she was in high school. But then everything, as you can imagine, fell apart. She was absent for a couple of days, and the administrators were trying to get a hold of her, and so they called that old school in Nevada that supposedly she transferred from, and they said, do you know how to get a hold of Jamie? Well, Jamie was going to their school. The real Jamie was. They started to dig a little deeper and look at the evidence, and once they looked at the evidence, they realized this was a case of someone taking on a fake identity. And people like Wendy Brown are not the only ones who take on fake identities. Sometimes Christians do. We're studying the letter of 1 John, looking at principles of love. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that when John wrote this letter, he wrote it to a church that had just experienced a church split. And a group of people had left that church. And the people that were left behind, those brothers and sisters, were feeling insecure and angry. They were feeling insecure because those that had left claimed to know God better, to love God deeper, and to just have more spiritual wisdom. And so those who are left behind are starting to question their standing with Christ. They were starting to wonder, well, are we really walking in the light? Do we really know what is true? Are we really children of God? And maybe you came here this morning and you're wondering some of the same questions. Am I really saved? Am I really a Christian, a disciple of Jesus? Am I really in a good place with the Lord? Am I walking in the right path? These are all questions of identity. And the way to figure out identity is you got to go and look at the evidence. Because what the evidence shows will determine what your identity is. And one of the main messages of 1 John is that the central piece of evidence to determine what your identity is love. Love. Notice what John says in 1 John 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. John was trying to explain to those Christians, if you're curious about your identity, we need to look at the evidence of love, because love is that piece that tells us whether we are a child of God or whether we are a child of the devil. And as an illustration of this fact, John says, just look at Cain. Remember the Old Testament story of Cain? Cain was not a child of God, John says. And we know that because look at how he acted. And how he acted is that he developed hatred in his heart towards his brother Abel. And that hatred broke out into murder. And haters and murderers are not children of God, John says. They're not because they don't have love. They don't have love. Notice again what John says in chapter 3, now in verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love remains in death. What he's doing here at this point in the text is he's giving us two different kinds of identity. And I tried to break it down here in a table for you. That on one side you have the children of the devil, and on the other side you have the children of God. The children of devil walk in the spirit of Cain because they're full of hatred and they are murderers. The people who are children of the devil, they are walking on a pathway to death. On the other hand, the children of God are those who are walking in the spirit of Abel. They're the ones who are walking on a pathway that leads to eternal life. Well, what is the difference? What is the difference between one who's a children of the devil and someone who's a child of God? How do we know that we're on one side of the column or the other? And John says, here's how you know. It's through love. That those who love their brothers and sisters in Christ, those who love their neighbors, those are the ones who have passed from death to life. Those are the ones who have crossed over the line, and their identity is found in Jesus. That's how you know. But it's one thing to talk about evidence, and it's another thing to talk about Exhibit A and Exhibit B. It's one thing for me to tell you, well, my name is Steve Kloer. It's another thing to pull out my wallet and show you my driver's license, show you my passport, show you my birth certificate. Those are documented pieces of proof that I can show you to determine the evidence that I am who I say I am. In our food pantry ministry on Tuesday mornings, when one of our neighbors comes to get food, we ask for two pieces of documentation. We ask for proof of residency, and we ask for some kind of ID. We do that for a couple of reasons. That's actually the Tarrant Area Food Bank requirements that we ask for those things. And we ask for them because, number one, we want to make sure that the person who's getting the food has a residence, a house in which to live, so that we can contact them if we need to. But number two, we want to make sure that this person is who they say they are. And the way we determine that is we need some documented proof, and so an ID of some form shows us that. And what is it for love? It's one thing to talk about love. It's one thing to say that you're a loving person. But what's the documented proof of love? How do I know? What's the tangible proof of showing that I'm a loving person? And John says, to answer that question, we got to go back to Jesus. We got to go back to the example of Jesus. In verse 16, John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And I mentioned a few weeks ago when I talked about this verse, there's two key parts about that verse. Number one is who Jesus is. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That he came and he walked among us and experienced everything that we experienced. That God came down to us. That's part number one. But part number two is that Jesus died on the cross. He laid down his life. So it wasn't just that God became flesh, but God, while in the flesh, laid down his life for you and me. And John says, that is evidence. That is documented evidence of love. You came here this morning wanting to know whether God loves you or not, unsure if God could really love you, I can give you documented proof. You want proof? Talk about the cross. Look at the cross. That's our proof. That's our documented evidence that God loves us. And that's what John is saying. That's how we know what love looks like. That's documented evidence. Look at what Jesus did for you, that he laid down his life for us on the cross. And John says, if we're going to demonstrate that we have the evidence of love to prove our identity, we're to do the same thing. We're to lay down our lives for others. Jesus proved his love for us by what he did for us. And John says, if we're going to prove that we have love, we've got to prove it by what we do. By what we do. Well, John, can you break that down for us a little bit further? Can you make it into a down-to-earth illustration that we can understand? John says, okay, I will. Let me put it to you this way, he says. He gives us in verse 17 what's called an if-then statement. And if you've studied mathematics, advanced mathematics, you know an if-then statement is a conditional statement. And what that means is that the then statement is true if the first part of the statement, if those conditions are met. Now, in this case, the if-then statement is negative. And so the then statement is whether or not the love of God is in you or not. And John is saying if these conditions are met, the then statement is true, and the then statement is that the love of God is not in you. So what John is giving us, he's giving us a formula. Here's a formula to determine whether you have the evidence of love or not. Curious about your identity? It comes back to the evidence. Well, how do I know if I've got the right evidence? John gives us the formula. You ready for the formula? Here's the formula. Three parts to the formula. Number one, he says, imagine that there's a person who has material resources. They've been blessed with earthly blessings, and they've got plenty of resources. And let's just imagine that that person, number two, observes someone who's in need. They have some kind of need. And this person who has plenty of resources has enough resources to help meet that need. Now, maybe that person's a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe it's just someone who's a neighbor. But let's just imagine that someone who's got plenty of resources sees someone who doesn't have and who has a need, and this person has the ability to meet that person's need. And then number three, they decide that they are not going to do that. Literally, they decide to shut the door of their heart, to shut it, and to lock it, and to throw away the key. John says, if these three things happen, then the end result is that person does not have the love of God in their heart. Let me illustrate that a little bit further. What John is saying is if, let's say, you have plenty of money, you got enough money to live on, you've got plenty in the bank, and you notice someone, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ or someone who's a neighbor, who's in need of money, in need of that kind of resource, But for whatever reason, you choose to not help that person. You shut the door of your heart and you do not help them with their need. John would say, the love of God is not in your heart. Or let's just imagine that you have a big house and you've got empty bedrooms in your home. And you know of somebody, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ or maybe a neighbor, who needs a place to stay. And you've got the ability to meet their need. But for whatever reason, you shut the door of your heart and you choose not to help. John would say that the love of God is not in your heart. Or let's just imagine that you are very well educated. You have a college degree and you're doing well in your career. And you become aware of a child, whether that child's a member of our church or a child somewhere in our neighborhood who is struggling in school and doesn't know how to read. And because they don't know how to read, they are falling behind in school. But you have the resources to help that child. But for whatever reason, you close the door of your heart and you decide not to help. John would say that the love of God is not in you. Now, it's at this point in the text where I want to pause and I want to say to John, now hang on a second, John. Life isn't that simple. Life is complicated. And say, for example, I have money and I meet somebody who has a need of money. If I give them money, what if they use that money to do the wrong things with it? What if this creates dependency? I mean, life is just more complicated than that. Or if I've got a house with empty bedrooms and I know if someone needs a place to stay, if I let them stay, then I got to talk to them and I've got to host them. And life is much more complicated than that. And if I'm well educated and I know a child who is struggling in school and I have the ability to help them, things are going to get messy. That takes time and it's hard. And life's much more complicated than that. And John would say to us, is it really? Is it really? Elie Wiesel, who was in the German concentration camps in World War II, said, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. To see someone in need and to know that I have the ability to help this person in some way and choose not to do it. John would amend Wiesel's statement and say, actually, it's not just the opposite of love, indifference. Indifference is actually hate. Because when we choose to not help someone, when we have the opportunity and the ability to help, John says, the love of God is not in that person. Why? Because that's not what Jesus did. When Jesus saw us in need because of the sin and brokenness in the world, and he had the ability to do something about it, Jesus acted. Praise the Lord for that. But he came to earth and he laid down his life for us. That's the pattern of Jesus. And so when we say that we're a follower of Jesus, and we have the ability to help someone in need, but for whatever reason, close our hearts to that effort. John says, the love of Jesus is not in you. You are making or representing a fake identity. Just look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. You might have your name in the church directory. You might have a baptismal certificate. You might have a pew with your name on it. But John says you are representing a fake identity if you're not demonstrating the documented proof of love. And the documented proof of love is tangible action. Tangible action for those that are in need. Listen to how John puts it in verse 18. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is who we're supposed to be, church. We're supposed to be people that when we see those who have needs and we have the resources to help them, that we choose to act in the name of Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be. Over the past couple weeks, Chris Jeter has noticed one of the Texas Wesleyan students who was just going through a very difficult time in her life. Her parents actually had told her that they were moving and they weren't going to tell her where they were moving to, because they didn't want her to know. She didn't know where she could spend Christmas break. She didn't know what was going to happen into the future. And to make matters worse, as they were driving her car broke down. She had no way to tow it or get it fixed, and so it was impounded. It's towed and impounded. And so here's this college student, has no family support. Family doesn't even want to talk to her. And she doesn't have her car. She doesn't know what to do. And Chris realized that this is a need that we as a church have the resources to meet. So he called up the benevolence ministry, and the benevolence ministry here at church, we help with the needs like this and explain the situation. So the benevolence ministry cut a check so that Chris could go with this student to the impound, the place where her car was, and to get that car out so it could start to be fixed and so it could start work again. When he found out that she didn't have a place to go for Christmas break, Chris started asking around here at church, and the first person that he asked said, "Absolutely, she can come and spend time with us over Christmas break." When I was talking with Dan about this situation, Dan with the benevolence ministry, he told me, he said, "Steve, for us to help this college student, this was just the right thing to do." And Dan was right. That was the right thing to do. This is what Christians do, church. When we see someone who has a need and we have the ability to meet that need, we act, because that's the documented proof that our identity is found in Jesus. Over Thanksgiving holiday, Michelle Taylor, who is one of our new partners here at Southside, Michelle has two kids, Ephron and Madison. And they just moved here from Kansas City. And whenever you move to a new place and you move to a new church, it can often be pretty difficult. You can feel kind of lonely, especially over the holiday season. And it was going to be particularly hard for her because her kids were going to be away during that time. And so she was literally by herself, no one really around to help her. She was going to be lonely over Thanksgiving holiday. And Mike and Lori Brookshire noticed that. That here was someone who had a need of loneliness, and they had the ability to meet that need. And so they said, "Come over to our house and share Thanksgiving with us." And so she did. And she stayed all day. And it was wonderful as they were able to welcome her into their home and make her a part of their family. That's what Christians do, church. This is what John is explaining. This is the way Christians are to act. When we see someone who has a need and we have the ability to meet that need, then we act. In the name of Jesus, we act. And John says that's our documented proof that our identity is found in Jesus. A few days ago, I was driving up 121. And when I was driving up 121, I was bothered by a billboard. There's a billboard that was put out by the Atheist Society that says, "Skip church on Sunday. It's all fake news." And that bothered me. It bothered me, number one, because the atheists are evangelizing. They are. They're evangelizing. And number two, it bothered me because I know they're misguided. Because we come together on Sunday mornings because we believe that the tomb of Jesus is empty. And that's the truth. And Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we are committed to following Him and to be His people. And how do we respond to our world that claims that what we do is fake? How do we respond to our world that thinks that what we believe is not really true? John teaches us how to respond. We don't go 100 yards further down the 121 and put up another billboard that says, "Come to church on Sunday. It's actually the truth." We don't do that. John says, here's what you do. You show the documented proof that we are in Christ. And what is the documented proof that we are in Christ? We show the love of Christ. That's what we do. We demonstrate by our action, by helping those around us in need, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as our neighbors. We demonstrate in our actions that we are children of God. And when people see that, they will notice there's something inside of you that I want. And we'll be able to tell them, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. And so this morning, the question for all of us from 1 John 3 is, have we been taking on a fake identity? Have we been posing as Christians? And John just shocks us in chapter 3, verse 17, and makes us think, maybe I'm actually not a Christian. Because too often I have shut my heart to those in need and have not demonstrated love. And if that's you this morning, it's time to repent. It's time to turn back to the Lord. It's time to say, Lord, I'm going to be all for you, and I'm going to demonstrate my love for you in my action. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to be baptized into Christ, to receive God's love, to receive His forgiveness, receive His Holy Spirit. We'd love to welcome you to God's family. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Our ministers and elders are going to surround the auditorium. You can just come to one of them, and we'll help you. You're going to have opportunity over the next few weeks to demonstrate the love of Christ to people. I hope you'll take advantage of that. I hope you'll step forward in the name of Jesus. And if we can help you do that in any way we can, please come now. Together we stand and sing.